Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to us. And Lord, we thank you that you so orchestrated things that words that you gave to your people thousands of years ago can still speak clearly to us today. And we pray that you would do just that. Help us, Lord God, to have ears to hear and to listen, not just the physical act of listening, Lord God, but also in our hearts and our minds. Show us how to apply it to our lives. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue in our sermon series today called The Basics. The Basics. The intent of this series is to learn the basic things about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to serve the Lord, what it means to live that life that God has for us. And there's a number of topics we've already talked about. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about God's word. We've talked about spiritual growth, about being part of God's family. We've talked about serving others. We've talked about, last week, the title was just together. When we gather together in a setting like this, what's supposed to happen? What are we supposed to do together? And not just in the setting, but as a congregation, as a church, as we are involved in our community and in our world, what's supposed to happen together? And so if you've missed any of those, we encourage you to watch them online or listen to them on the podcast or online. They're all available there. In fact, we just started a YouTube channel with the videos of the Sunday morning sermons, so you can check that out. You can find them there. In fact, if you like to take notes, which I always encourage, I've told you before, even if you just take notes and throw them in the garbage can on the way out, studies have shown you will remember more than if you don't take notes. Okay? Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you don't. But if you do take notes and you miss something on the video clips on YouTube before we put them up, all the main points in the scriptures and stuff we're putting along the bottom of the screen. So makes it very, very much easier to do that. So just a note. And that also lets you know that if you think a certain message would be very beneficial to someone you know, you can steer them that direction and they can watch that. Well, anyway, we're talking about the basics of what it means to follow Jesus. But each of these topics could be a whole sermon series in itself. So for each of these topics, we're only dealing with the basics of that topic. Okay, and along the way, I'm trying to give you ideas of things you can do, passages you can read, or whatever to further your study on that particular topic. And today, our topic is worship. Worship. It's one of those basics that is significantly important for our relationship with God and for all of us together, our relationship with God. Worship. Worship. You know, when we gather like this on a Sunday morning, our meeting here is called a worship service. That probably doesn't surprise you. You've heard that. But have you ever thought about what does that mean? We are involved, we're in the middle of a worship service. What does that mean? What is worship? Now, I think most of us at least have a little bit of an idea, maybe even a lot of bit of an idea of what worship is. But have you ever wondered why they call this a service? Think about that. Well, you may have gotten so used to it being called a service. Maybe somebody say, well, when does your service start? When this, you know, but you're used to that idea. But have you ever wondered why they call it a service? I mean, think about the word service. What does this word service mean? What does it mean to serve? It means to do something for somebody else. If you talk about people being in the service, they're usually talking about the military service. Those are people that are serving our country. They are doing something very specific for the people of our country, right? If you talk about being served in a restaurant, what is it we're talking about? Well, they're doing something for you if you're the one being served. If you are the server, you're doing something for somebody. So when we call this a worship service, why do we use the word service? Well, we're going to get to that later in the message. There's a very specific reason why we call it a worship service rather than a worship gathering, a worship experience, or something like that. But as far as worship, let's just dig into that word just a little bit, because that's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time together. In general, taken totally and completely away from a spiritual context, which is a little difficult to do, the word worship means to show honor, devotion, and respect to. The word worship means to show honor, devotion, and respect to. And when we think of the word worship, most of the time we think of God, but you can worship anything. You can worship anybody, and people do. You may not use the word for this, but you can worship your spouse. I just say, I love my wife so much, it comes close to worship. I'm not just saying that to get points, I promise. I really do feel that way. We can worship our children. You know, whatever we give honor to, whatever we respect, whatever we show devotion to, and we talked about devotion last week, whatever is important to us, whatever we're willing to invest our time, our money, our effort, our energies in, that's something we're devoted to. Well, there's a lot of things that can be true of. We can worship our job. We can worship our car. We can worship our house. You see, anything that holds a place of honor and respect and devotion and we're willing to sacrifice for can be an object of worship. Now, spiritually speaking, worship means worthiness, respect, and reverence paid to God. Worthiness, respect, and reverence paid to God. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of my story. Because when I first became a Christian, and this is when I was in my early teens into my teen years, worship was a big frustration for me. It wasn't that I didn't believe in it, that I didn't think it was important, but I had a misconception about worship that maybe some of you do too. I thought that worship was the singing and instrumental portion of a service. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but have you had that idea in your head? Now, can I tell you that the singing and the instrumental portion of the service and everything that goes along with that, our singing along, vocal expressions of praise, we had a great time doing that this morning. That is part of worship, but that's not all of worship. In fact, I would tell you it is very, very, very important, but it's not even the most important part of worship. And I'll make that clear here throughout the rest of our time together. But that's what I thought worship was. And when I would go to church, and I honestly loved God, wanted to please Him in everything, the song service would start, and people would sing, and I, for the most part, enjoyed the songs, and I would raise my hands because other people did it, and it's in the Word of God as an expression of worship. I would clap when it was appropriate. I would shut my eyes. I would do all kinds of things. But I always felt inadequate. And I always got to the end of that time feeling dissatisfied because most of the time I didn't feel anything. And I would look around me and I'd see people crying and I would see people that at least on the outside looking at them, they were experiencing something that I didn't think that I was experiencing. And so I would be frustrated, and I wonder, is there something that's wrong with me? Is there something that's wrong with my relationship with God that I don't seem to have an experience that many people around me were having? And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I just want you to think, do you ever feel the same way? Do you ever choose not really to get involved, to not sing, or to not raise your hands, or to not clap, or whatever, because you can't see the point of it? It doesn't seem to do anything for you? Or do you ever feel like you're doing that, but you're just going through the motions? You want to do the right thing, and so you, whatever it is you feel laid upon, raise your hands, clap, you sing along or whatever, but there's nothing going, it doesn't seem, you don't seem to be experiencing the same people as other people, the same thing that other people around you are experiencing. Do you ever get the feeling like you're just not a very good worshiper? Sometimes it's just because maybe you're not a good singer. I don't have anybody particular in mind, but I'm just saying, you know, I've known people, they couldn't sing very well. It's like, I could never be a good worshiper because I can't even sing. And that's one of the reasons God put in there, make a joyful noise. That covers that. Well, as I grew in the Lord and learned more about worship, I discovered that most of my frustrations were because I had the wrong ideas about worship. The instrumental singing, vocal expression of praise is a very important part of worship, but it's only a part of worship. And so today, I want to take some time to share with you four principles of biblical worship that will help us, hopefully, with our instrumental, musical, singing, vocal expressions of praise, but also help us understand the full variety and scope of worship, and maybe help us to feel a little bit better, that maybe you'll find out that you're a better worshiper than you thought. I know that when I learned all these thoughts, or all these truths, it's like, hey, I do a whole lot better at worshiping than I thought. Now, before I go on, I just want to let you know that there are times that I enter into praise and worship and singing, and I have a wonderful experience with God. I feel things, I experience things, but it's not all the time. And even though I know a lot more about worship now than I did, I don't have it all together. I'm not saying I'm a perfect worshiper or whatever, but I certainly have a much better understanding, and that helps me to be a better worshiper. And I hope the same thing will be true for you by the time we get to the end today. So let's take a look at these four principles. And I'll just let you know the first two are a lot longer than the last two. So as we're going through, it's like, oh my goodness, he's never going to get done by 12:30. Well, the first two are longer. The last two are a lot shorter, okay? But the first one is the most important. The first principle here is that biblical worship is focused on God. It should be. Okay, well, that's why I put biblical in there. Biblical worship is focused on God. If you got worship that's not focused on God, it's not biblical. Now, you might say, well, duh. That's obvious. I mean, that's why we're in church. We talk about God. We sing about God and Jesus, and it's focused on God. But you know what? Many times, even though we know that should be true, and we would say that that is true, it really isn't. Biblical worship is focused on God. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. God is glorious. God is holy. And because of that, we are to worship him and we are to ascribe to him what is due to him. And that gives us a better understanding of what worship is. I already gave you a definition, but let me just fill that out a little bit. The essence of worship is recognizing God's worth or value and showing appreciation for it because of who he is and what he has done. In fact, our word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. It all had to do with recognizing worth and giving appreciation for worth. So the essence of worship is recognizing God's worth or value and showing appreciation for it because of who he is and what he has done. Now, I'm sure you do what I often do, and I still do. I often find myself evaluating worship experiences based on how I feel about it. All of us, I guarantee it, are guilty of that. You know, before service, I was talking to my wife back in the back, and I just had such a sense of anticipation about this service, and the service so far has certainly met my anticipations. God has come, and he's moved in our midst. We had great worship as far as the singing and vocal expressions and everything, a great time in communion together. But when we were standing in the back, I said, it's going to be a good morning. It's going to be a good service. And perhaps you've said something like that. You've left a service. You said, that was a good service, or the worship was really good today. But let me ask you a question. According to whose standard? And based on what? Can I say that probably most of the time you, like me, I confess, that I'm basing it on my standard. I'm basing it on how I feel after having come out of it. I'm basing it on how I felt when I was in the middle of it. Is that not important? Well, sure it's important. But if that's what's most important, we're missing the point of worship. Because biblical worship is focused on God, not me. Biblical worship is focused on, is God getting what he deserves as far as our praise and our worship and our expressions and our heart and many more things we'll talk about here in a few minutes? Or am I concerned about how I feel about it? Some of this may be kind of earth-shaking to you. You may never have really thought of it this way. Now, please, I want you to know that how we feel about worship and what we experience in what we call worship is very, very important. We'll come back to that in a moment. But that's not what's most important. Worship, biblical worship, is focused on God. But often we determine whether it was good or not based on how we feel or felt about the music, about the preaching, about how we were able to interact with others, about whether we got our needs and our desires met, whether we go home feeling positive or negative, happy or sad. That's what we base our evaluation on. Let me just make a couple of comments here. If biblical worship is focused on God, then worship is about pleasing God and not pleasing myself. Think about that. If biblical worship is focused on God, then worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing myself. Don't raise your hand. But have you ever made the statement coming out of a worship experience or referring back to a worship experience saying, you know, I really didn't get anything out of it? I've done that. I want you to know anything I say today, I'm just as guilty, if you want to use that word, or I've done the same thing. I really didn't get anything out of that. Can I tell you that if you're truly concerned about what worship is really about, that really doesn't even matter. Now, God wants us to get something out of it. Please don't misunderstand me. But the true focus of worship is God. The issue isn't what did you get out of it, but what did God get out of it? Now, there's nothing that God needs from us. But there is something God deserves from us. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He deserves our thanksgiving. He deserves our appreciation. And whether you feel something or not, if you have expressed that to Him and you have given that to Him, then true worship has taken place. Worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing myself. And a second thing comes right off of that, and that is that worship is about giving, not receiving. And again, so you don't misunderstand me, if we truly worship God correctly, we will receive. But that's not the focus of worship, not biblical worship. Biblical worship is about giving, not receiving. Heard a story about a preschool Sunday school class. And the teacher was working her way through the lesson, and the lesson was all about how God's people built a temple for God. And that on the day the temple was completed and they had the dedication, the Bible says that the presence of the Lord filled the temple. And this little girl's eyes got so bright and she got so excited. And the teacher was so rewarded, thinking this little girl got it. There's something special about the presence of God filling the temple. And she asked the little girl, well, what do you think? What are you so excited about? She goes, well, were there enough presents for everybody? See, she heard about the presence of God filling the temple. That's a lot of presents. Maybe everybody got two or three. And we laugh. And it's a funny story. It's understandable. But how much is our worship like that? We enter into a worship experience and we're more concerned about what we're going to get out of it than what we have come to bring. You see, because biblical worship is about giving, it's not receiving. You know, I made a note on my piece of paper here because we were singing. The last song we just sang, Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, right? Think about the words of it. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience more of your glory. Let us become overcome by your presence. Now, let me very quick to say, it is a very appropriate, good worship chorus. I'm not downing it. But can I tell you that what you mean by singing that will determine whether you truly worshiped or not? Because if by singing that you meant, God, I want to have a great experience today. Make me feel good. I want to feel your presence so I can go home feeling good. If that's all your focus is, you haven't worshiped. You just had an emotional experience. But if you sang that saying, God, reveal yourself to us. Come down by your Spirit and move in our midst. We want to sense your glory because we want to give you the praise and the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving and the appreciation you deserve. And as we experience your glory, our heart is moved so that we can lift you up, so that we can praise you. That's worship. I may be hitting a little close to home here. I just encourage you to examine your heart, because I believe with all my heart that for most all of you here, maybe even everybody here, you want to be a true worshiper. So I'm just trying to help you figure this thing out. I could ask you, what have you received from God so far this morning? And hopefully you've received a lot, because we're supposed to. Hopefully you've received encouragement. Hopefully you've been challenged. Hopefully you felt loved by God, Him personally, but also through His people. Hopefully perhaps you received forgiveness if you needed that, especially as we took communion together. And it's like, God, you know, clean me up. I still make mistakes. I still, you know, I do too. You know, just, Lord, refresh my relationship with you. Hopefully you receive that. But more importantly, what have you given to God so far this morning? What have you given to God this morning? Can I just give a really gentle thought here? Please, please do your best to be here on time when service starts. You know, it's as we enter into that time of praise and worship and singing and stuff that we're giving to God glory, honor, praise, appreciation, thanksgiving. This time, it brings glory to God too, but it's more of you receiving. I want to encourage you to be here so you can be here for every moment of giving to God the glory and the honor that He deserves. So it's true that worship is about pleasing God and not pleasing myself, and it's about giving and not receiving. However, worship will benefit me. We don't need to feel guilty if, in the midst of worship, we feel wonderful. We sense His presence. We feel encouraged. It's supposed to work that way. Can I tell you that if you give God what He deserves, He will do a work in your heart. And He will encourage you. And He will give you joy. And He will give you peace. He will let you sense His love. But that's not the primary focus of worship. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul gives this instruction. He says, when you come together, talking about worshiping together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. In other words, it's for glorifying God, but in the process, we will all be built up. We will all be edified. You find that truth through the New Testament. When we gather together and we properly worship God, we will be encouraged. We will be built up. We will experience His touch in our lives. And all that is to say that, you know, emotions play an important part in this. God created us to be emotional beings. But can I tell you how you feel or don't feel about a particular experience or service is not the most important thing. It's did you give God the glory and honor He deserves? And if in the process of doing that you felt something, you felt His presence, you felt emotionally stirred, and maybe you cried. And you know, a lot of this has to do with our personality. We have different types of personalities, and God's moving in our midst and our interaction with Him affects us all differently. And if you experience that, that's wonderful. But if you go home on a Sunday morning and say, I didn't really feel anything, but you know what? I worship God. Because what's most important is I let Him know that I love Him and I'm committed to Him and He is worthy of my praise and I'm thankful for what He's done for me and I appreciate what He's done for me. Then you've been a good worshiper. Hopefully that's encouraging. I like what the great theologian Teddy Roosevelt said. Those of you that don't recognize, he was not a great theologian. I don't know how great of a man he was. I'm not saying he wasn't, but he was the president, and he said this a long time ago. Even though the preacher can't preach for sour apples and the choir is more than a half note off key, you can always get something out of worship if you'll put yourself into it. I like that. So I'll just leave you with this question. Is my worship focused on God or on my experience? Thank God for the experiences we have in worship. But that's not where our focus should be. Not if we really want to worship God. It should be on God. It's all about God, not me. Second thing, biblical worship involves much more than music. Biblical worship involves much more than music. And again, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. Our musical expressions of worship and what we as a congregation do during that by singing along or perhaps giving vocal expressions of praise are significantly important. But it's not the most important part of worship. It is only part of worship. But it is a part of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. I don't know if you noticed that, but going through there, that the word thanks or thank for, thankfulness is mentioned three times, a key element of worship. Being thankful to God's goodness. You know, I've said before, if God never did anything else for me in this life, I had every reason to praise Him for all eternity just because He saved me from my sins. If He never intervened in any negative circumstance in my life, I'd still have plenty to praise Him for because He saved me from my sins. But when we gather together that thanksgiving, and a lot of that takes place in the form of music, okay? But worship is more than just the music of a church service. It is everything that we do with a heart of thankfulness and service to God. Can I tell you, you can even do your jobs as an act of worship to God. You can go to school and apply yourself, and it can be an act of worship to God. You can do your chores and responsibilities around the house, and it can be an act of worship to God. That passage I read in Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Colossians 3, 23, this is in the context of doing what you're supposed to do in life, your job, okay? In this case, it was talking about slaves and masters, and, you know, that we don't really have that today, and that's a whole other issue, but it applies to employees, employers, and it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. In other words, it says, whatever it is you're called to do with your life, do a really good job, but not just because you want to please your boss, not just because you want to get ahead, not just because you want to earn a paycheck, but because you're doing it for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's not just talking about sitting down to eat a meal. There was an issue in the early church about what they could eat and couldn't eat because it might have been sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, listen, whatever you decide on that, because it's one of those things you've got to decide before God, whatever you choose to do, do it for the glory of God. And that includes eating and drinking. Now, what about the place of music and worship? As you start reading your way through the Bible, we find that in every single culture of every single time, music has had a significant place. There's something special about music. I believe God created it that way. Music can stir us. Music can encourage us. Music can motivate us. Music can calm us. It can draw us closer to God when we're talking about worship music. It prepares our hearts, and we respond to it in a variety of ways. But we find that even though music is mentioned all the way through the Bible, it isn't really till we get to David that we find a really big emphasis on it as far as worship of God. And David was a musician. Can I tell you that musicians are passionate about music? And David was a musician, and he was passionate about music, and for all the right reasons. Because he saw it as a way of worshiping and praising and appreciating and thanking his God. And he wrote all those psalms, and he established choirs and worship bands and worship choirs, and they would sing. Israel actually had an occupation where your full-time job was to worship God with singing and playing instruments. And they did it 24 hours a day in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant under David. And then that was implemented into the worship at the temple. And so music was very, very important in praise and worship throughout the Old Testament history. And then we get into the New Testament, and it's mentioned. The passage I just read in Colossians chapter 3, it's mentioned. But I want to tell you that there is very little mention of music in the New Testament. Not because it's not important, but maybe because it's not near as important as we think it is. Now, again, don't get me wrong. It is very important. Our musical involvement serves such a great purpose to stir us, to challenge us, to draw us into God's presence, to prepare our hearts for worship. But we don't have near the instruction about music in the New Testament as we do in the Old Testament. And can I tell you that when we're involved in the musical aspect, if the only thing we get out of is an emotional feel good, worship hasn't happened. It's okay. It's wonderful to get that emotional feel good. But what's most as important is that if we're going to sing and we're going to play and give it our best, that we're doing it to bring praise, glory, and honor to God. Going back to what I said before, the last song that we sang, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. And we sang that. Lord, come, you know, may we feel more of your presence, make us more aware of your spirit. We didn't plan this. I didn't even talk to the worship team. But immediately after we got done singing that, we entered into a time when people were offering up praise and worship to God, expressing thanksgiving, and members of the worship team began to say exactly that. What they were saying, what they were expressing as they were leading us was not, God, help us to feel better. Come moving us so we can feel good. They said, Lord, come move in us because we want to give you glory. You are worthy. You are holy. You are awesome. That's what worship's all about. And that's what needs to be focus of our music, of our singing, of our playing. It's not about showcasing talent. We want to do our best and we want excellence because God is worthy of it. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the heart. And where is it directed? And why are we doing it? Is it to bring glory to God or to make us feel better? So, if biblical worship involves much more than music, what else does it include? Let me go through a couple really quick, and I'm going to have to zip through, so I encourage you to do some more study on this week. I'll give you some scripture passages. Worship involves the idea of sacrifice. Worship involves the idea of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you have them sacrificing animals. We can't dig deeply into why they did that. It was necessary for the forgiveness of sins to point to Jesus Christ. But a very important part of their worship, just as important, if not even more important, in fact, it was more important than any musical expression, was the idea of sacrifice, because we got to take care of this barrier of sin between us and God. But we don't have to worry about animal sacrifice anymore. Jesus' death on the cross took care of that once and for all. But yet worship today still has the idea or involves the idea of sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 5 says, as you come to him, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. He says, you know, it's like each and every one of you is a stone that is fitted together. You all make a temple where God is worshipped. As he goes on, he says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says that now we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, but there are spiritual sacrifices that we can offer that are praise and worship to God. What are some of these spiritual sacrifices? Let me just give you them real quick. Sacrifices that are acceptable to God as worship. This is a short list. Number one, your resources. Your resources. Everything you have and you are was given to you by God. And the Bible says that when we give back in obedience to his word and in response to his spirit, that is an act of worship. Whether we're talking about money, possessions, time, talents, whatever resource we have, we give it back to God. It's an act of worship. Psalm 96:8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. That can be an offering of money. It can be an offering of time. It can be an offering of talents. It can be an offering of availability. I mean, just anything there, whatever resource you have. Another sacrifice acceptable to God is your praises. We just spent a whole lot of time talking about that. But let me give you the scripture. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge my name. And can I just take this moment to say to you that if you are one of those that you say, you know, I don't really get that much involved in the singing and stuff because I can't sing well, make a joyful noise. You don't have to make it loud. But even if that isn't your strong part, get involved anyway. That's one of the ways. And even if you can't sing, you can say it, can't you? Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I surrender myself to you because you are wonderful. You are marvelous. You are glorious. You are holy. I'm thankful to you. I appreciate what you've done in my life. You can do that much. So our praises. I like this definition of praise. I forgot to put it on the PowerPoint. It's telling God how good he is and thanking him for what he's done. Telling God how good he is. And thanking him for what he's done. Another sacrifice that's acceptable to God as worship is your good deeds. There's a place for good deeds. Our good deeds can't save us. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough to make ourselves right with God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But afterwards, it's entirely appropriate to do as much good. In fact, we should. The Bible says that's how we express our love to God, is our obedience to Him. We do all the good we can to help others, but it's also an act of worship. I read to you Hebrews 13:15 that says, through Him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The very next verse, verse 16, says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Can I tell you that if you gave to help the hurricane victims, if you did it because you wanted to please God and help others, that was an act of worship. If you gave in the offering this morning and you didn't just do it because it was a duty, it's because you love God and you appreciate what He's given you, so you're giving back. That was an act of worship. If you gave because you said, I believe this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to obey Him no matter how I feel about it, that was an act of worship. Can I tell you the most important act of worship, though? The most important sacrifice you can make, in fact, is absolutely necessary. And that is to give yourself. Can I tell you, that's at the foundation. If you don't give that, none of the other stuff really matters much. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, you know what the most important and most spiritual aspect of worship you can do is to fully surrender yourself to God. Say, God, I don't just depend upon you for salvation, but I am yours. I am yours. I'm surrendered to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. I'm just going to go through life walking with you. Not only does worship involve the idea of sacrifice, but the worship, and this is overlapping a little bit, worship involves the idea of service. Here's where we come to the thing about service. You see, maybe you see a little bit better now. This idea of service is to do something for someone else. Worship is doing what God wants us to do. Whether in giving praise, glory, and honor to Him personally, directly, or by ministering to the people around us within the body of Christ, or to our world, that's what God has chosen for us to do, the purpose He has for us. And as we do that, as we serve, we are worshiping Him. In a service, we are serving Him through our praise and our worship and our words and our expressions and whatever we do by playing and singing and expressing and by taking in His word with the intent of God, I'm going to live by that. That is serving God. So that's why we call it a worship service. In fact, there are different words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament and in the Greek in the New Testament, which I'm not going to dig into, that mean worship. But there's at least one in each one that the word literally is service. Sometimes in the Old Testament where it says worship the Lord, it literally says serve the Lord. Sometimes in places in the New Testament it talks about worshiping God, it's talking about serving God. You see, they equal each other. Worship is service, service is worship. One of the best places is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let me read verses 12 and 13. And now Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. What does the Lord your God require of you? Now, all these things I'm getting ready to read are aspects of worship, but focus on the service part. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. What is a servant? It's someone who performs duties for others. And that's why this is called a worship service, because we are here to please God. Can I tell you the biggest aspect of that is our life of obedience. When you serve someone, you do what they want. That's obedience. This passage also talked about us loving God. And that passage, that concept is all through Scripture that you know, we need to love God, love God, love God. And we think of that as a feeling. That's not what the biblical meaning of love. The biblical meaning of love is a commitment. And I don't have the Scriptures here. We don't have time to dig into it. But over and over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus says, and John says, speaking for God, says, if you love God, you will obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, it's questionable whether you really love Him. It's easy to say, I love you. It's a lot harder to demonstrate. So worship involves the idea of service. So I just want to tell you this. Here's some good news. Even if you can't sing well or can't play an instrument well, you can be a fantastic worshiper, because there's a lot of different ways to worship God. Now, the last two are going to be very, very quick, but they're very important. The third one is this. Biblical worship requires a right relationship with others. You might say, why is that? It's about me and God, isn't it? But you know what? God has so orchestrated things that we are so tightly bound together as His family that if we're not right with others, we can't properly worship Him. I used this illustration a couple weeks ago, I think. If your kids are fighting in the back seat, they're not going to have a good relationship with you at that moment. You want them to get things worked out, right? This is so important that Jesus taught us that we shouldn't even try to worship God unless our relationships with others are as they should be, at least to within the degree that we can. You know, sometimes we can do the best we can and the other person refuses to get things worked out, and that's fine. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and He's talking about making a sacrifice for them, for us it would be anything that we do to worship God. Coming to church, singing, praying, reading our Bible, whatever we're doing to worship God. He says, if you are offering your act of worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God is very concerned about our relationships with one another. We preached a whole other message on that, so go back and listen to that one again. But we need to make sure our relationships are right with each other, because that is what's going to enhance our worship of God. The fourth one and last one is, biblical worship requires a right relationship with God. You say, well, that kind of makes sense. And it does, but we still got to examine our hearts, because you see, we can just go through the motions. We can go through all the motions of worship. We can do pretty much everything I've already listed without really having a right relationship with God, and it won't really be worship. That's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of. They were keeping all the laws. They were offering all the sacrifices. They were doing everything they could to just do everything God said to do, but their hearts weren't right. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 15, 7 to 9, He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, be teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You can do everything that we've already talked about this morning perfectly, but if your heart's not right, the worship's not right. Biblical worship requires a right relationship with God. So we wrap this up. I want to go back to a passage I read two verses of a minute ago, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to reread those two verses, but then add two to it. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 15. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. And then he talks about why. He says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth that was all in it and all that is in it. He says, think about who this Lord God is. He's the one that created everything. He owns everything. He is God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm adding to his words here, but it's all scriptural. And look what he says next. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples as you are this day. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has created everything. He is so far above and beyond anything we can imagine, ask, or think. And yet He has chosen us to be His people. And to add a New Testament flavor to that, He sent His Son to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And we can live without fear, without shame, without guilt, without burden, without bondage, without condemnation. And we have an eternity with Him in heaven. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. There's a chorus we haven't sung for a while, but it's called The Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. And it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. I don't know where this message falls with you. I know it convicts me because I'm not a perfect worshiper. But I hope maybe it's stirred your heart to say, I want to worship God more fully. I want to worship God more purely. I want to enjoy what I get out of it, but I want to keep in mind it's not about what I get out of it. It's, is God pleased with my worship? Has God been glorified by what I've said, what I've done, how I've lived Monday through Saturday, not just what I did in service on Sunday morning? That's what it's all about. So what can we do? Real quick. Meditate on God. Meditate on God. Who He is, what He's like, what He's done. The more you learn about God, the more you'll be in awe of Him. Make sure you're right with God, then get your eyes off yourself. And that's not easy. That's why sometimes we come into a service like this, and one of the worship leaders will say, listen, just forget about the stuff you've been through. And that's not easy. Put it aside. So my wife said this morning, shake off that stuff that wears you down. Let's focus on the Lord. And it's not telling you to be in denial. It's telling you to look to the one who can do something about the stuff that's weighing you down. And as we look to Him, He will do something about the stuff that's weighing us down. Can I tell you, worship all week long. Worship all week. Don't see it as just something you do on Sunday morning. Make sure you have in your mindset, when I go to work, I'm doing this to worship God, so I'm going to do my best for His glory, not just for my boss. When you go to school, say, I'm going to be the best student I can be. I'm going to make something of my life because I want it to be an act of worship and praise to God. When you're doing your housework, you're cutting the grass, you're sweeping the floor, you say, I'm going to do a good job because God, I want it to bring glory to You. When you're going around and you're singing, and when you're singing in the shower, which is the best place to sing because you sound your best, do it to the glory and honor of God. Can I tell you that if you worship all week long, your worship here will be a lot better. And our worship together will be a lot better. Just reminds you again, the essence of worship is recognizing God's worth or value and showing appreciation for it because of who He is and what He has done. Father, we thank You that You even lower Yourself to look upon us. God, You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, so far above us in being that we can't even comprehend. And You created this world and the human race and each of us uniquely, not because You wanted a plaything, not because You wanted something to distract You, not because You needed anything, but because You wanted a relationship with people who would choose to have a relationship with You. And God, we thank You that even though we messed it up way back at the beginning, we personally didn't do it, Adam and Eve messed it up, but every single person since then has messed it up with sin, that You didn't give up on the human race, and you never give up on any of us as individuals. But You paid the greatest sacrifice in sending Jesus to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. Thank You, Lord, that we can have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to be a good worshiper. Even if we can't sing, even if we can't play an instrument, may our life and how we live it be an act of worship to You. May everything that we have and everything we are always be at Your disposal, so that when You speak to us, we'll do whatever it is You ask, and that we will always point all the glory and the honor and the praise back to You. If you could get your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close, I just want to say, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? Maybe you've been going through some of the motions and some of the rituals, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, giving of your time, your money, whatever these good things are, trying to be good, thinking that that's going to make it right with God. And those are great acts of worship when you have a relationship with God, but that can't buy you or earn you or make you deserve a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came to die, so He could pay the price for our sins. And all we've got to do is trust in Him and surrender our lives to Him. If that's you today, say, today is the day. I want to do that ultimate act of worship. I want to surrender my life to God. I need and want my sins forgiven. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live my life for Him. If that's you today, you want to do that, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you, pray with you? See several hands, several hands. All right, well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you and invite you to pray the same prayer. You can say it out loud. You don't have to. And it must come from your heart, not mine. But the Bible says that if you will surrender your life to Him, ask for His forgiveness, put your trust in Him, that He will forgive you of your sins, and you can begin a new life with Him. Pray something similar to this. Dear God, I come to You today, and I recognize that I am a sinner. And my sin has separated me from You. And God, I'm sorry. I ask You to please forgive me. Not because I deserve it or I can earn it, but because Your Word says Jesus died to pay the price for my sin. And I want to put my trust in Him and what He did. Please forgive me. And I thank You that You have. Father, I ask You to help me to serve You. And to live a life that is pleasing to You is an act of worship. Help me to leave my sin behind. I don't want to hold on to it. It's what caused the barrier between me and You. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to You, a life of worship. And I thank You, Jesus. Fill me with Your presence. Help me to walk with You every day. I give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank God for those who surrendered lives to Jesus Christ this morning. May God bless you. And my prayer for you is that as you walk out of this place today, that you live a life of worship.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.